Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to this Wednesday edition of Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and today the chaplain is in. Our chaplain is Father Hugh Barber, a Norbertine priest who is now our chaplain. When did you start? October. You became
October,
our
right.
October. He's been our chaplain since October. He's already made us all into saints.
September,
anyway. Uh-huh. Yeah. Well, you had a couple days head start there. Father Barber is a has a license in patristics from the Augustinianum. What? I got it right that time. And he has a doctorate in, I'm just going to throw this out there, I'm not sure, biblical theology.
No.
Doctorate
philosophy.
In philosophy from the Angelicum. And those are the two big guys, Augustine and Thomas Aquinas.
You got it. Exactly.
I guess there's other big guys. Well, they're the biggest, though.
Yeah,
right?
They're the biggest, yeah.
Like Duns Scotus, he doesn't get to that. Oh, sorry. What?
He's in heaven. He's blessed. He got a few things right, but
he got the Immaculate Conception right.
Yeah, but he had the wrong reasons for it. But
Well,
the conclusion was correct. It's like the test. Okay, yeah. The answer was correct. But the
are you checking
was,
work or not checking
yeah,
work?
If so you check the work, then
no.
St. Thomas is the one to follow. Thank you.
You know so much, Father Hugh
awful.
Barber.
Yeah.
I learned something about you today. That your baptismal name is not Hugh, that it is Christopher.
Right.
Yeah. Are you proud of that?
I love St. Christopher, so sure I am, yeah.
So Hugh would be Hugh of?
Foss. He was the first abbot of Premontre, the mother abbey of our order, the Norbertine fathers who were called Premonstratensians. Retentions. We come from Premontre, like the Cistercians are from Citeaux and the Carthusians are from Chartreuse, and we're from Premontre. So, yeah, he was first abbot.
Yeah. Yeah.
Chosen by St. Norbert.
So with you Norbertine priests, when you profess vows, you get a new name, all of you?
Before professing vows, when we take the habit, we get a religious name.
And you get to pick it or they pick it for you?
It's a combination. Uh-huh. Nowadays, the practice is you pick three names, and if the abbot likes one of them, he picks one of them. And if he doesn't like it, you go back to the drawing board and come back with some more.
Uh-huh.
But it's kind of a combination. Yeah.
Uh-huh. All right. I heard that you wanted Cyril, but you couldn't get Cyril.
No, Cyril was not one that I picked.
Really? Because Cyril's such a beautiful name.
It is a name, and it's your name, and it's beautiful. But no, I had other ideas. Actually, our novitiate class, we decided to be austere, and we wanted them to pick it for us without our intervention. But then our founding abbot didn't want to do that because he said after Vatican II, people chucked those practices because they had a name imposed they didn't like. So he made us come up with names. So Hugh was the one my novice master picked for me. And I could tell on the list, so I said, that's the one. So,
when we say the chaplain is in, that means we are inviting questions of a chaplainy nature. If you have questions about prayer, if you have questions about family, if you have questions about the sacramental life, about confession, those kinds of things that you would ask a chaplain, will we have a chaplain right here with us? 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. We already have a call, Father. I wonder if
Great.
We should just go to calls.
Let's go.
All right. Anonymous in Indiana watching on YouTube. You are on with Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
Yes. I'm asking this for a friend. They want to know, how do you pray for someone that died?
It's a very good question, and it's a very important practice to pray for the departed because they need our prayers. And I think what you need to do is expand the notion of prayer. What we're doing when we pray for someone who's died is to help them with any obstacle or any thing that needs to be taken care of before they can enter heaven. And so we can pray for them explicitly, like you can pray a rosary for their intention, or you can go to Holy Mass for their intention, or have a Mass offered for their intention, or make the Stations of the Cross for their intention, or just pray in your own words, asking God to receive their soul and to give them what they need in order to reach heaven. But then you can also, and this is more powerful according to St. Thomas Aquinas, you can do good deeds for others. You can show works of mercy like giving to the poor or being particularly kind or helping someone with some material need or spiritual need and offer that loving action for the repose of the soul of the person who's died. So you can not just pray, but you can also do good works on their behalf. And that really is a very powerful way to help the departed, because it kind of increases the cycle of love between the world to come and the world we're in now. And then you can also deny yourself something like fast, abstain from meat or drink or something, and offer that up also for the departed. So it's basically prayer, penance, and works of mercy. Those are things we can do for the departed. And they're always available to us.
Does that work for you, Anonymous?
Yeah, I was wondering if there was any particular prayer that you could pray.
Oh, a particular prayer? Well, the traditional one is the prayer that Catholics say often, eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. That's the classic prayer that people say. But any prayer whatsoever, for example, especially the rosary, is very powerful to help the departed.
Okay, Anonymous? Thank you.
Yes, thank you very much, Father.
Sure, thank you.
Thank you. Father, I'm going to read you a question from Facebook. Sometimes we get the questions on Facebook, and I have a feeling that this question may be dear to your heart, or at least I'm fascinated to hear your answer. Lisa on Facebook asks, why are the prayers in church all changing? Why is everything becoming so different that people who are used to the church don't recognize it anymore? What are all these new modern twain I'm not sure what she meant, or changes to our prayers?
Well, I don't know what Marie's situation is, but it sounds to me like the question is about 50 years
too late.
Because right now, the actual tendency was, with the new translation of the Roman Missal, to return to the sense of the prayers that had always been there in the Latin. And so right now, the changes that have been made are in the direction of something which was more familiar. But it is true that people get used to whatever they have, and even when the changes that are made, say, in the new translation of the Missal are for the better, it's still a little annoying that you've been used to something for 30 or 40 years and right. Now you've got to change it again. Pope Benedict warned traditionalists against that. He said, well, you know, we want to improve things from what we've been doing, but we don't want to disturb people's practice, because that's what was done already. We need to be careful. So I would just say, we live in a time when these changes have been made, and it's a little bit trying for us. Most Christians have lived tranquilly their whole life, saying the same prayers that their grandparents and their parents said, without ever worrying about anybody making a change. But here we are in the age we live in. So hold fast to the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be, the Creed, and you'll see that the essential prayers, they won't change. So.
Yeah, it doesn't say how old Lisa is, but say if you were maybe born in the 1980s, for example, then you would have all your entire life, the Mass would have been a certain way, saying things like one in being with the Father, and then that gets changed.
And then also with you instead of with your spirit.
Oh, right. And that gets changed. And what you're saying is that if Lisa is of that age group, the change she's experiencing is actually kind of a change back.
Right. It's to a more exact translation of the Latin, but it would also, not corresponding with her experience, if she's younger, be annoying because she went her whole life to church and heard different words.
Right.
And that is a problem. That's why when you make these changes, even when there are improvements, you have to keep in mind that not every improvement is good for people's
– even if it's an improvement,
faith.
It might
right.
not be –
Right. Sometimes it's not always a great idea. So we just have to be very gentle about that. I mean, when I'm saying the Mass now, I knew everything in the first translation by heart. And so sometimes this expression slip in, you know, because you're just used to it.
Right.
And so I'm having to have my eyes glued to the page.
Well, one, I feel like sometimes actually when you are praying more deeply at Mass – you might slip into the thing that was the old comfortable way, even though it's been a few years now.
Yeah.
If you're maybe a little less at the surface reminding yourself, don't say it the old way, make sure you say it the new way, then you say it the way that you learned.
Yeah.
And then you're out of step with everybody else.
Right. But then you're just reminded, you know, so you just keep at it. You
know? No, I yell to everyone, I know the right way. I just got it wrong this one time.
No, like
does that help
in
Mass?
My experience is the words of consecration. It says, so that sins may be forgiven. And now it says, for the remission of sins, which is a better translation.
Uh-huh.
But then I find myself, if I'm not looking at the book,
yeah.
You don't really want to have to look at the book at that point. You end up saying the old form instead of the new one.
Yeah. Maybe we should get another chaplain. Any chance we can just get another chaplain who knows the Mass?
Sorry.
We got to take a break.
Sorry. Latin's the solution.
Amen. I will agree with you 100% just as soon as I learn Latin. We'll be right back with more The Chaplain is In on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Bishop James Conley of the Diocese of Lincoln. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin. Christmas is coming and Advent's already upon us, so we want to make sure that you know about our annual Christmas sale with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter the promo code WINTER at checkout. We've got great new resources on Scripture, church history, the saints, my new book on Bible prophecy, and so much more. There's no better time to stock up on resources to help build your faith and the faith of those around you. Just phone 888-291-8000 or go to the online shop at Catholic.com right now to take advantage of this great Catholic sale going on now through the end of the year. Remember, enter the promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Cerf. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said to the crowds, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." A yoke is a kind of harness that enables two animals of burden to pull the same load. If we choose to join Jesus in bearing his burden, we will find the peace and fulfillment that is only given to the humble. This means sharing the loads of others and helping them to see that in bearing our burdens, we have something to offer back to him. By doing this, we will one day know how he was walking with both of us. I'm Father Vincent Cerpa for Catholic Answers. Catholic.com.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The chaplain is in. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain, and we're keeping him. I'm just kidding. You can't have him. We're not letting him go. One of the great benefits of being the chaplain here, however, is that if they ever happen to have a cruise down the rivers of Europe, like, say, the Danube, then you get to go on that. Did you know that, Father?
I've learned that, yes. It's amazing.
That's actually why Chris Check is sitting right next to you, our president.
It's very hard to accept the will of God, but we manage.
Amen.
Can I just say very quickly before we take the next 30 minutes to talk about the cruise?
Yes.
All these poor people are here. They have questions they need answered.
I wonder if our listeners know that Father Hugh's homilies that he gives to the staff here at our daily Mass at 8:30 are now available on the Facebook page.
We talked about it yesterday, and they started at 7 p.m. last night. We don't call them Father Hugh's homilies. We call them humilies, if that's all right. Do you don't mind if we call them humilies?
Father, I thought that was funny.
Father did not think
that
was funny.
I'm just trying to take it all in.
That's right. That's like making fun of the Mona Lisa. You tease about one of Father Hugh's. You really do have beautiful homilies.
They are magnificent.
And I'm glad we're...
It's a great gift. Okay, and another great gift, Father Hugh Barber... O.Prim, chaplain of Catholic Answers, former prior of St. Michael's Abbey, distinguished scholar of philosophy and theology, is one of three great guests on our cruise, which also include Archbishop Alexander Sample of Portland, Oregon, and Trent Horn of Catholic Answers, and yours truly. So Budapest, Bratislava, Vienna, Dernstein, Melk, Salzburg. And Father Hugh is intimately familiar with all of these cities. His order, or his abbey, comes from Hungary and has arranged so that all of our shore excursions are going, we're going to see some stuff that you would not see. What have you arranged for us, Father?
We're eager to see sites of particular Catholic interest. To see the connection between the Central European culture and our own practice of the faith, the witness of the saints, who evangelizes regions in very distant times, but whose churches and relics and witness are available for all to see in magnificent churches, which start out as Romanesque and go to Gothic and then go to Baroque and Rococo, and the saint still's there with everyone venerating them, and the great musicians and the musical compositions that are made by Mozart, for example, the masses in honor of Our Lady and her shrines there, and all the rest of it. It's just there's too much to really to yeah. list in order to keep it all straight.
Because and to add to the wonder, we have booked the entire boat. This is a private, and it is a boat. Right. It's a riverboat. It is
riverboat.
Yes, it's on a river, and
it's in Mississippi, but it's in Europe.
Okay. It is a brand new. Well, this boat is 2 years old, state of the art. Emma Serena. Emma is a cruise line well above Viking. It's quite luxurious and elegant, this boat. And
the Vikings are too far north. This is the Danube, so we don't have to worry about Vikings.
And the entire boat is ours. So everyone on the boat is there because they are a fan of Catholic Answers. Mass every day, confessions. The prices includes everything but your airfare. So all the shore excursions, all your beer and wine, your cocktails at happy hour every day. All the shore excursions, your internets, all the things that they nickel dime you for on ordinary cruises. My friends, there are something like 80 cabins, staterooms on this boat. There are 17 left. That's it. And we're looking forward to filling up this boat. We know we're going to. We're running a special promotion through Advent. So go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. And when you go to register, type in the special code
Advent.
And you can save $100 per person.
You can call the Cruise Authority at 800-707-1634 or go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
And with a name like that, what better place to be when Jesus comes again than right there on the Danube, in case it's this next June? You never know.
Thank you, Father. I hadn't even thought of that.
The Advent theme.
The Advent theme.
That's going to light up social media. Father Hugh predicted the second coming.
The second coming of Christ. Well,
when and where?
I'm saying what better place? You know, you're ready.
Yeah.
Now the cabins are going to go really fast.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
CatholicAnswersCruise.com, $100 off. Enter the promo code Advent. Okay, my friends, back to work.
Thank you very, very much, Chris. The chaplain is in. We go now to Rebecca in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Becca, you are on with Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
Thank you so much for taking my call.
Sure.
The one question I have is, I was born and raised in the Catholic faith and baptized, went to Catholic schools my whole life, including college, left my faith when I was about 17, 18 years old. Thought I knew better, so I had not returned back to the Catholic faith until about 13 years ago. And I have always struggled with the fact of what is it, I mean, going to reconciliation as a kid, you know, it's just like, oh, I did this so many times, and I did this so many times. But as an adult, even though I pray and I ask for direction from Our Lady, I just never feel like I really make a thorough confession, because I'm really not sure what to say.
Well, you know, the first thing is that you ask Our Lady to help you. That's really good. And I'm sure that you're saying more than you think. That is, you're making a good effort. But certainly, as adults, we need to take advantage of the resources that are available to us. And I would just recommend, there's a very good book, which is just good for your devotion in general. It's called A Handbook of Prayers. And it's if you Google that, Handbook of Prayers, I think it's Midwest Theological Forum is the publisher. And in there, it has a marvelous and complete examination of conscience and prayers to say before and after confession and a lot of other helpful things to prepare. But I think with an adult and with a busy life with so many distractions, it's good to have a formulary like that that can kind of bring you through and give you some insight, because there may be things that, as you rightly understand, that you may be leaving out that you could add. And of course, what we do in confession is, and we're not trying to torture ourselves into coming up with new sins, but we want the healing that confessing those particular sins brings to us. So I really recommend that. It's called Handbook of Prayers. And it's Midwest Theological Forum. It's a really good little book, and it has a great examination there. And you'll have all the instruction you need from that. I just give that recommendation.
Okay, Rebecca? Sure.
about the struggles that we're having.
Exactly.
As well.
Right. I mean, right. It talks about your state in life, your whether you're married or not married, the different issues. I mean, it's written for adults, and so it's particularly good. And in fact, anything that is from that press or from another press called Scepter Press, S-C-E-P-T-E-R, on confession, those things are excellent and they're very complete and are very helpful. But as you know, it's hard to find someone to talk to about it, so you need to make use of the written things that are available for confession.
Thanks, Rebecca.
Sure, God bless. Peace.
We do appreciate your call. Let's go to Marie in Lincoln, Rhode Island, watching on Facebook. Thanks for joining us on Facebook. Marie, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Yes, Father. I have two children that are autistic, mm-hmm. and they're adult, and one of my sons is very compassionate, and he just does not understand the gay behavior, why God would either throw them in hell, or that it's not right. I mean, he obsesses about things, so that's one of the things he obsesses, and about the gay marriage issue. You know, he wants everybody to be happy. So can you explain? Maybe I wasn't explaining it to him right. Could you possibly explain? I'm going to hang up after I ask this question. And please explain better to him what I know as a Catholic to be true. And I'm also a youth minister for my parish at St. James in Manville, Rhode Island. So could you pray for us there?
Certainly, absolutely. I'll do that right away as we speak. No, I think your question is a very good one. And the way it's formulated, homosexual behavior as a sin is a very more helpful way to present it. That is that your son, who you say is very compassionate and sympathetic with people, that what we're teaching doesn't require us to shame or minimize the needs, the emotional needs of people who have a strong attraction to their own sex. That's something which exists, and different people are different. There's a spectrum. You know, some men and women, they have no attraction to their own sex or very little. Others have more. And so it just depends on the emotional state of the person and their formation and experiences and needs. And so we acknowledge that. And of course, the emotional need for same-sex attention is satisfied by friendship. And the church teaches that friendship is a very high value. It's even a virtue. If you read St. Thomas Aquinas, a friendship is a very important thing. And that's what these people need. They need friends of their own sex who are sympathetic and loving, whom they can admire and who can assist them and share and seek for the same good things. But sexual behavior, when we have sexual relations with someone, that is something not quite the same thing as friendship. It's the two sexes joining in order to bring forth new life. And so the problem with homosexual behavior is that it turns friendship into something which it can't be, namely that is friendship between two persons of the same sex, that is as an expression of a physical love which is ordered towards procreation. So basically the church's only restriction is just that two men that love each other are not allowed to treat each other physically as though they were man and wife. That's it. That's the only restriction. They can be very close friends. They can love each other. They can acknowledge their feelings, and they need with spiritual direction to develop a properly ordered moral life so that they are less inclined to give in to their inclinations. But it's really a very simple thing, and it has to do with the acts that are not morally acceptable. And that goes for so-called heterosexual couples who, before marriage, they engage in acts which are not natural, which are not normal procreative intercourse. And it does for married couples also. And so it's the immorality of those things. It's not based upon your inclinations. It's based upon whether a man and woman are allowed to do such things. And the emotion part is something we deal with differently. So everyone's allowed to have friends.
Marie, thank you very, very much for that call. Father Hugh Barber is our guest this hour. He is our chaplain here at Catholic Answers. And if you have a question for a chaplain, today is your day. 888-318-7777. 7884. We'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn from Catholic Answers Live. Some skeptics ask, how could a virgin give birth to the Son of God? Without God's intervention, she couldn't. But if God were powerful enough to make a universe from nothing, then why reject his ability to become man in the womb of his mother Mary? This Christmas, let's pray for skeptics to encounter the real reason for the season, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. And at $3 a copy when purchased in bulk, it's perfect for parish distribution and any of your adult faith formation needs. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Hugh Barber is our guest this hour. He is our chaplain, and that means the chaplain is in. If you have a chaplain-esque question, something about maybe the prayer life or the advancement along the road of spiritual development, maybe a family question. Maybe there's a family member that you would like a pastoral answer to a difficult question. Father is here for all of those needs. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Joanna in Orange County, California. Listening on Relevant Radio, you are on with Father Hugh Barber, who also lives in Orange County a lot of the time.
Right. On the weekends, yeah.
Hi.
Hi, Joanna.
Hi, I'm a faithful listener to Relevant Radio. I have a question on praying for the dead. Mm-hmm. When I pray, I'm my father and I have a lot of other relatives that pass away. So when I pray for my father, you know, same name and his name. I also pray for the other. So in purgatory, mm-hmm. I wonder, when do we stop praying for soul in purgatory? I mean, when do we assume that they already go to heaven?
Well, actually, the answer is we never assume that. I mean, we have a great confidence in the power of prayer for the departed, and so we pray for them, but we never know at what point they've reached heaven. Of course, with the departed, the passage of time is different than for us, so or different from the way we experience it. So we just don't know. So it's just good to continue praying for your father as long as you yourself live. The Church commemorates the departed, you know, for centuries. Like in monasteries, you commemorate the person that died on the day that you're praying the office. And he may have died, you know, 300 years ago. In our monastery, we have that practice. And so, yeah, it's reasonable to think, well, they're probably in heaven by now. But if you're praying for someone who's already in heaven, it still is a benefit because it benefits the mystical body of Christ. The prayers go to benefit some other soul connected to the one who's in heaven or something like that. But really, there's no way to know. Now, sometimes in the revelations of the saints, certain souls reveal that they've been brought from purgatory to heaven. But that has to do with private revelation. But there's no theologically necessary way to know that. That's why we offer masses for the repose of the soul of everyone except the people who have been explicitly declared blessed or saints by the Church.
Okay.
Okay. And also, also, when I pray, I mean, I have a son. He's 4 years old. But, you know, my dad, he knows my dad, even though when my dad passed away, he was only 2 and a half.
Mm-hmm.
But anyways, every night, you know, I ask him to pray for my dad. I don't know. I mean, what should he pray for? So I taught him to pray, you know, dear God, please, you know, rest my grandpa, rest in peace. I mean, I don't know if that's right. And also, you know, when I go to the cemetery to visit my dad, I say the prayer, you know, and of course, you know, Hail Mary and Lord
mm-hmm,
Father.
Right, yeah.
If that's right, or if there
are that's perfectly fine. You might bring a little holy water too and sprinkle the grave. That's a custom as well. And with your son, you know, there's some Catholic prayers for the departed. There's one, eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon him. May his soul and the souls of all the faithful departed, the mercy of God, rest in peace. That's in a lot of prayer books. It's a good prayer for people to learn that they can use throughout their life. But any prayer you offer in your own words or with the Our Father, the Hail Mary, is effective for the departed, certainly.
Joanna, thank you very, very much for that call. Let's go now to Stephen here in California, listening on 1000 AM. So you must be near us somewhere, Stephen. Your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Yes, hi. Thanks for taking my call. I had a quick question. I have a family member dealing with a difficult time right now. And not to overshare anything, but there's a I don't really know how to phrase this woman. Is there ever a time where somebody, a married individual, could seek a legal custody battle, like legal divorce?
Certainly. Absolutely. I mean, although the marriage, the church assumes that a marriage is indissoluble and is till death, it's still true that for various reasons, one may need to seek a civil divorce for protection of property or, as you point out, for the protection of the children and for gaining custody of the children. So, yes, if the father is going to protect his own rights regarding his own kids, he may be forced in the position of seeking a civil divorce. I would say get the advice of your parish priest or your bishop. The old tradition was that a Catholic getting a civil divorce did so with spiritual direction from the diocesan bishop or from his pastor. But certainly that's not only is it allowed, but it might even be advised if there's nothing that can be done with the estranged party and the man needs to maintain his relationship with his children. So, yes. The answer is yes.
Okay, Stephen.
Awesome. Thank you so much.
Yeah, sure.
Thank
God
you
bless.
Very much. Peace. Thanks for calling us. 888-318-7884 is our number. Father Hugh Barber, the chaplain here at Catholic Answers, is our guest today. And we go now to Peter in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on EWTN. Peter, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Yes. My 15-year-old daughter asked me a question by a text message from school. She's asking, if God is so powerful, why doesn't he kill the devil?
Well, that's a good question. And you could say, well, God is all powerful, but he's also all good. And if he dealt with evil by annihilating his enemies, then he would be behaving like the devil and not like God. So God gave the devil his beautiful original nature with all his knowledge and powers, and he was a beautiful creature of God. And he, by his own malice, rejected God and God's plan for the universe and for the human race in particular, and so made himself malicious. But God never responds to sin by destroying the sinner. He maintains the moral order that he established, namely to reward the good and to punish the wicked. And so in the case of the devil, you know, as the scriptures say, there's a punishment reserved for him, but God does not destroy his own work. So he will establish justice and punish the wicked, but he will not do the work of the wicked. Because the devil, if he could destroy the human race, if he could make us not exist, he would, because he hates us. But God, even those who are his enemies, he doesn't want to destroy them. He wants to convert them, bring them to back to himself, or if they will not be converted or brought back to himself, he just establishes justice so that the whole world will know what is truly good and what is not. So I would say it's God's goodness which explains why he doesn't kill the devil.
Peter, how does that sit with you?
It's kind of the answer that I thought I was going to get, but yeah. The next question that I would have is, What about Noah's Ark, Noah and the flood?
Oh,
well, but there, that was a punishment that God gave to the human race, but he did not destroy or extinguish the human race. And so those people went on, and you know very well that many of them might have died innocently or repentantly, but he did not destroy them in that sense. I mean, everybody's going to die. The question there is, kill the devil. Well, the devil's an immortal spirit who can't die, so the only way he could not exist is to be annihilated. That's the tone of the answer I gave. It has to do with just making him not exist anymore. But with human beings, when they die, they still exist, and they still are capable in that state for a certain moral improvement. Say, if they die in God's grace, they're purified and enter heaven. And so God, for various reasons, may hasten or allow the death of a lot of people, but that's different from a hateful destruction of their lives. Even if the devil tries to orchestrate that, God always can have the final word, because he's in charge of the living and the dead, and he's the judge. So the devil, once someone's died, the devil can't do anything except await God's judgment. So, yeah.
Thanks, Peter. Thanks very much. You know, Father, that talk of the devil reminded me that the Pope had something to say about the devil today. He said, never try to talk to the devil. He's smarter than you are.
That's pretty good advice, not to engage him directly. That's important. That's why the church is so reserved in her use of exorcism, which involves a direct address to the devil. And certainly ordinary folks are not supposed to be acting like exorcists and asking his name and asking where he comes from and how many there are and all the stuff you see in exorcism films.
Yeah.
No, they should just use the normal means of prayer. Prayer to Our Lady, the Memorare is a beautiful prayer. Prayer to St. Michael, the St. Michael prayer. Use of the holy name of Jesus, holy water, the different ways to disperse the power of the evil one, but definitely not engaging him in conversation. You know, you're not going to win out with that.
Yeah, that's pretty much exactly. You're not going to win. That's what the Pope said, and he's smart and he can twist you in knots. But we do have a lot of, like you were talking about friendship before. We have a lot of friends in heaven.
Absolutely.
Who we can talk to, and they have. They can handle it.
And there are billions of angels, and only a third of them fell, so we got lots and lots of angels to help us all over the place.
Is that De Fide? There are billions of angels?
No, it's not De Fide, but it is the tradition that there's a practically countless number. You know, and of course, immaterial or spiritual beings, they're counted differently from material ones. So
will the angels talk with us when we die and go to heaven, say we are – they're not going to be like, I'm just talking to the other angels.
No.
They'll visit with us?
Because we'll all see God face to face, and so we communicate according to the heavenly gifts of knowledge that we have. So, yes, we'll have that communion with the angels, to be sure. Yeah.
I'd like to talk to some angels, find out what it's like to be an
angel. Would be enlightening you in heaven with their particular knowledge that's different from yours, and you'll see God face to face and share that with them, and then they can give you an added delight of their company. Things you'd never imagine.
I like that. I actually really like that. All right, we better take a break. A few more calls for Father before we let him go. The chaplain is in. If you have a question for the chaplain, 888-318-7884. Our number. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
I fell away from the practice of my Catholic faith in my college years. But after I got married and we were expecting our first child, I had an enormous tug to come back to my roots. I went to an incredible Catholic store in my town and was blown away by the kindness and knowledge of the staff. They not only recommended books for me and my bride, but they promised me prayer support for my journey back to the faith. Wow, what an incredible Catholic store. I have to credit them for helping me on my journey home to the Catholic Church. Now they consider me part of their family, and I have shared with them my oldest son's desire to become a Catholic priest someday. An incredible Catholic store in your area can be found at incrediblecatholicstore.com. That's incrediblecatholicstore.com. The Incredible Catholic Store, transforming the world one soul at a time.
At Christmas time, we all want to be the one to give that special gift that keeps on giving. That's why we've made subscriptions to Catholic Answers magazine available at a very special price through the end of the year. And now, when you purchase a subscription, you get a subscription to the digital edition added to your order for free. That's right, $10 off one-year subscriptions and $20 off two-year subscriptions, plus a free digital subscription. With a deal like that, it's the perfect gift for friends, family members, seminarians, your priest, or anyone on your list. When you get right down to it, what other gift has the potential to touch hearts and reap eternal rewards? Log on today to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and sign up friends and family alike for a gift that is bound to make a difference in their lives and the lives of those they meet. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Hugh Barber is our guest this hour. He's the chaplain here at Catholic Answers Live, and he just reminded me that I have an infantile mind. Thank you for reminding me of that, Father.
Context is everything, folks.
Is it because I was singing the
George
theme
of the Jungle?
George of the Jungle.
George
during the break.
Watch out for that tree.
And I feel like I actually impressed you that I knew all the words to the George of the Jungle song.
I was amazed, to say.
Not in a good way, maybe.
I just heard the rhythm and the music, and I thought, that's what he's singing.
You're driving Nick crazy if you're banging on the table.
Oh, sorry.
He can't stand it. Nick is the sound engineer, and he's always on
I'll try not to behave like George of the Jungle.
Yeah, okay, yeah, George. All right. Well, we got lots of calls, Father. Laura in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on EWTN. You are on with Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
Hi, Father Barber.
Hello.
I'm just very confused about during the Mass, and it appears to be seasonal, but I'm not sure, they will start singing portions of the Mass in Latin, like the Agnus Dei.
Mm-hmm.
And I never know when to expect that, and I don't know where to learn that. Is there a season that these things are sung in Latin rather than done in English? And is there a place for me to look that up? Because it's very frustrating when you're ready to respond in English and everybody starts talking Latin. And
well,
I feel like I'm the only one in church not singing in Latin.
You're not the only one. But I would say, yeah, that's a good question. Basically, no, there isn't a season when Latin is used, although sometimes in some places now with the parish music, they'll tend to use the Gregorian chant melodies more in Advent and Lent than in other times. Some parishes, they do that. They'll use those more somber or ancient tones during those periods of preparation. But there's no rule about it whatsoever. The only rule is that actually Latin is always allowed, you know, because it's one of the liturgical language of the church, and the liturgy can be in either Latin or the vernacular. That's what the Code of Canon Law says. But practically speaking, usually the parts that they start singing, like the Kyrie, which is, of course, in Greek, and then the Sanctus Agnus Dei, those are simple melodies that usually are in your missalette, either during the text of the Mass you can follow, or in the back, or in the hymnal they're using. And what I would do is I would approach whoever's doing the parish music and politely and sweetly ask, where can I find the music so I can follow along? And they'll show you. Because after a while, as you notice with the Agnus Dei, everybody knows that, and they just sing it. And you know what the words mean because you've said them in English, so it's not a problem. But I would just go to the music person and say, where do I find this? And they would show you.
Okay.
My husband and I, we purchased these little missalettes, and so mm-hmm. we don't follow the big book. So maybe it's in the big book. I'll look in there.
Right. Yeah, if you're using like a Magnificat or something like that, it won't always have the music in there. But if whatever the parish is using, if you ask, I'm sure they'll show you.
Thanks, Laura.
Okay, thank you.
God bless. Peace.
You know what? In addition to God bless peace, we should be wishing people a blessed Advent. I haven't mentioned Advent enough, and it's I forgot. It's your favorite season.
It is. It's very short this year, though.
It's a right, but it's a beautiful season.
Yeah,
and so
we don't even get the third week of Advent this year. We get the third Sunday, but the third week is gone.
It's gone because it's Christmas right the next day.
Well, no, it's and the 17th starts the special period before, so we get week one, week two, and then it's kind of different. But that's because it's short this year. That's all.
Maybe we can save one of the candles for next year then.
No, we get three Sundays, so we got all four candles.
Okay.
But
all right, look at
just
me
the one that you
trying
do for
to
the,
save money.
The one you do
on
for the third
advent
week, it's not going to burn very much, so you know, yep, you can save it maybe.
What's about, is it okay to say Happy Advent? I mean, it's kind of penitential season. Is it all right to say Happy
sure
Advent?
If you want to? Yeah, I mean,
it's not weird.
That it's liturgical.
Oh,
among people that know, it's fine, but it's, yeah, you can say it.
Or, okay, Happy Advent, Father.
I always say to people, well, Merry Christmas when it comes.
Yeah,
because people
right
always say Merry Christmas now. It says Merry Christmas when it comes because you are wishing them
right
the future happiness. So,
but now people say Merry Christmas more because they're trying to, like, fight the anti-Christmas thing, too. So yeah, you get a lot of Merry Christmas.
That's good.
But, yes. Okay.
Or Happy Christmas if you're in England or Canada.
Happy Christmas. Yeah. All right, let's go to Anonymous in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on Redeemer Radio. Your question for Father Hugh Barber, Anonymous.
Yes, was calling because of a question in eligibility for marriage.
Mm-hmm.
I've recently gotten engaged, and I had wondered if now, even though he's going through RCIA, if he's actually even eligible to get married in the Catholic Church. Reason is he was baptized in California in the Catholic Church, but that's all the farther his parents ever took it.
Mm-hmm.
He never made his first communion, mm-hmm, you know, confirmation, nothing. And then his senior year in high school, he dropped out of high school and got married at age 18 in a Lutheran, if I say this right, a Lutheran Eastern Evangelical,
mm-hmm,
church that no longer even exists for him to even go get any of his paperwork from there.
Mm-hmm.
But does he even have an eligibility within the Catholic Church to get married, or does,
oh, sure,
he go through, like, when he finishes RCIA, is he able to, does he have to go through the process of annulment, or?
It's very simple, really, for him, because since he was baptized a Catholic, technically then his marriage in the Lutheran Church, because he didn't get a dispensation from the canonical form, is just taken care of by due diligence with the pastor of the parish where he's entering the church. And it's not, strictly speaking, an annulment. It's just an establishment that the form required for a Catholic marrying a non-Catholic was not followed and no dispensation was given. So, yes, he can be eligible to marry. All they have to do is just establish that fact, and that doesn't take any time at all. So don't worry about it. Just have him talk to the pastor and explain that he was married, is Baptist Catholic, never instructed, married in a Lutheran church, and so now wants to become a Catholic and be married, and it'll be fine. There's,
awesome,
there's no
because my heart was ready to stop after I thought about it and went, oh, goodness.
No, there's no need for an annulment because he wasn't married with a dispensation from form, and so we can start from scratch.
And you can start your heart up again. Thanks, Anonymous, very much
God
for that
peace
call. Adriana in Los Angeles, California, listening on Relevant Radio. It's a big Relevant Radio day today. Adriana, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hi, yes. Thank you, Father. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is that, first of all, I feel guilty for sometimes not praying at night. I have a set of prayers I say in the morning, throughout the day, and at night. And sometimes I'm so exhausted at night that I don't even kneel down to say my prayers. I just bow my head, do the sign of the cross, and tell God, you know what's in my heart and on my mind. And I call it a day, and I feel guilty. So I guess I wondered, number one, if that was acceptable, if you will, for lack of a better term, or if I just have to make the effort and no matter how tired I am, still kneel down and say my prayers the right way. And my second part is I don't know how to pray. I think I just talk to God more than anything, telling him what I pray for, who I pray for, and why. But I'm not good with words. Like, other people can just say, I lift you up for this reason and that. I don't have that in me, and that makes me feel bad too.
Yeah. Well, first of all, God wants you to set aside all, like, feel bad, guilt kind of thing at all. I could hear in the background the reason why you're tired and why God loves you so much and accepts all your prayers all the time, and your guardian angels praying for you all the time too. So I would say, yeah, there's a real value to just keeping the discipline of prayer even when we're really tired, and we try to do that. But if you're really tired, God does understand, but I think some acknowledgement of prayer is good. Like you're saying, you bow your head, you make the sign of the cross, you offer your sleep to God, and you get your sleep. But it's important to have a spiritual discipline, which you have, but not to be worried about it, because God's with you all the time anyway, and you can talk to him however you want, and there's no formulary of words. It's your heart to his heart, and even just the simple awareness of his presence, or looking lovingly at an image of Jesus and Mary, or looking at your child and praying for your child as you imagine, you know, how God gave you that child to care for. Those are all prayers that are very acceptable to him. So you're on the right track. Don't worry about it.
Great. Thank you.
God bless you.
I just had really quick, God bless you too. Thank
peace.
You very much
sure,
for that.
Peace.
It's funny you guys said the Merry Christmas thing for lack of. I forget how you worded it. Right? But today I said, you know what? I'm going to say Merry Christmas until somebody tells me they're offended, because this is getting crazy that nobody wants to say Merry Christmas anymore.
Yeah, so
has anybody been offended yet?
Not yet.
You probably make it through the whole Christmas season. I think that's overblown. I don't think many people say that.
Most people aren't mean, so they'll be happy.
Most people aren't mean.
Right, yeah.
Okay, Adriana, Merry Christmas. I'm sorry, Father. I know I should be saying Happy Advent, but Merry Christmas, Adriana.
When it comes.
Oh, I guess Adriana has left us. She's got a baby to take care of. She can't be messing around with us.
How beautiful this woman is, taking care of her child and wanting to talk to God and delicate conscience. It's very sweet. It's beautiful.
Yeah, it is beautiful. And I wonder if that thing about people worried about not having the words to talk to God, like that's actually a beautiful, very humble thing to say.
And it's actually true.
All of us don't have the words.
If you were really good with words and composed a really lovely prayer to God, you would be more in danger of thinking that you'd done it right than someone who says, no, I can't really come up with the words, because God is beyond all words and all understanding. So,
yeah.
It's better off. Yeah.
I sometimes think that's connected to with St. Faustina telling us to say, Jesus, I trust in you.
Right. Because simple.
Because we don't really, even the most articulate person is not articulate enough to bend the ear of God to be like, oh boy, he's really listening to me now.
There's nothing I could say to him that would add to what he's trying to accomplish in my soul. So we just have to open ourselves up when we pray and say whatever you want.
I wonder if people know what you mean when you say open ourselves up. What exactly are you saying?
Just being aware that God is there with you and that he's supporting you and encouraging you and lifting you up and drawing you to himself, and he looks on you with great love, even if you just committed the worst sin in the world. All he wants is for you to turn your gaze towards him and look to him and ask for his help. That's the key. All the time.
So what if say you did commit the worst sin in the world, and then you were immediately, you regretted it, and you turned to God.
Mm-hmm.
Like, he'll just accept you back?
Yes, but he will give you what you need in order to be restored to him, so that you can stay whole and stay restored. So he starts you on a path that may involve a lot of things, but certainly the moment you turn to him, you're safe.
Wow. Father, I'm glad we have you as a chaplain. May we have your blessing before we go, Father.
Benedictio Deum Nutentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper.
Amen. Thank you very, very much, Father Hugh Barber. Coming up next, a full hour of Pro-Life Open Forum. If you have questions about life in its beginning stages and its ending stages, or in the many things that happen in between those crises of health that come, and need some help addressing the ethics of all those things. In the modern world, it is head-spinning, the number of things that are able to be done, and it's hard to know what is in fact acceptable, moral, and good, and what may in fact offend what is good. We got a great guy, Dr. George Delgado, who knows all about these things, to help us next hour. If you want to get in line, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.